Morning, church family. How y'all doing this morning? Good. Amen. Amen. I'm Pastor Sean, one of the pastors that serves here at McLean Bible Church, and just glad for you guys to come. If you're a guest for the first time, welcome. It's always a joy to have new faces come into this space and to just worship God with us. I would be a bad family member if I didn't acknowledge my family that has come out. By God's grace, they've come every time that I have preached, and I haven't done that. And so I just want to take the time to just honor them, thank them for coming and supporting. And so it means a lot. It means a lot. It really does. But yeah, as Pastor Britton said, the past couple of months, we've been going through a series titled How to Fight in the Dark. All right, so focusing on the reality of spiritual warfare that is made known to us from God's word, specifically in Ephesians 6. And so if you're newer to Christianity, it might seem like a stretch to you, but Paul wrote this letter to Christians in Ephesus so that they understand there are unseen forces at work against God's plans, and they were living, and that we're living in a spiritual war zone. And in a similar fashion, as he wrote that to them, I would say that that is true of us too, right? He wants to let these followers of Jesus know then and for us today that we're caught up in this invisible spiritual war zone right now. And we're affected by it, even if we're unaware of it. And so the main question we've tried to be addressing this entire series is this: how do you fight enemies that you can't see? And as we've journeyed through Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 so far, our hope is that you've gained better awareness of spiritual warfare, along with understanding the gift of God's armor that he's provided to us as Christians for the fight. So turn with me to Ephesians 6 if you have a Bible, and if you can prefer a hard copy and don't have one, they're under the seats in front of you, and you can grab it and turn there. But it's going to be towards the back. But Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10 is where I'm going to begin reading. It'll also come up on the screens too if you want to look there. But this is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may be able to, or that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray with me. Father, we pause even now for what Paul prayed to the church in Ephesus, that he would be able to speak the word of God with boldness, God. And that's what we're asking now, that in many ways I would become less and less as you would become greater and greater. God, that your word would fall on our hearts in ways that you would want it to, but just meet us here. God, it's a joy to know that you are here, you're near, and we're trusting for you to move in a way through your word. It's in Jesus' name that all God's people said, amen. Family, do you truly believe that the greatest battle of your life isn't happening out there somewhere, but that is possibly happening in the silence. So think about it. Why is it so hard to pray? Why do we find it much easier to scroll endlessly or to spend hours watching sporting events? Or for those who love a good drama series, to binge watch The Summer I Turned Pretty. Too soon? Maybe for some. It's actually an interesting show. But why is it easier to worry over the same things again and again than it is to stop and simply pray? Why does silence feel heavier than noise? Why, when the moment comes to open our mouths before God, does it sometimes feel like we're just talking to the ceiling? So, church, could it be that the real reason majority of us don't pray is not because we're too busy or too distracted or even that we don't know how, but could it possibly be that we're afraid? Afraid of the silence, afraid of leaning into the quiet and hearing nothing at all. Could it be we're afraid of trusting and finding no one there? And so rather than facing the silence, we fill it, right? We fill it with noise, with work, with worry, with aimless motion of our bodies and movement within our minds. We fill it with everything but trust. Because here's the truth. Before prayer ever becomes an act of faith, it's an act of trust. Faith says, I believe you'll answer this specific request. But trust says, I believe you're good, whether I see it or not. Trust also says, God, I believe you will keep your promises because you've never failed me yet. So let me ask you another question. What would change in your life if you actually believed that? If you trusted that God was bending low to hear you, but if you trusted that every promise he has ever made will stand unbroken. Family, that's precisely why prayer isn't just a discipline. It's not just a habit, but in every way, and especially as the scripture makes clear to us, prayer is a weapon for the spiritual war zone. Prayer is how we wield the word of God in the war zone, right? In our world filled with lies and doubts and flaming arrows from the enemy, with the sword of the Spirit being the word of God, prayer is the way we wield the word in a supernatural way that I honestly really can't fully understand. But prayer is how we unleash divine power in the war we find ourselves in. And it's the means of communion with God in the middle of enemy territory. It's the place where trust between you and God is forged. And this is why I think it's important that we grasp onto this morning. Prayer is where we get to call on God, not wishfully, not nervously, but family, trustfully, for him to keep his promises. And here's what's so mind-blowing. When you finally dare to step into that silence and sacred space of prayer, you'll find it's actually not empty at all. But rather, you discover that it's filled to the brim with the presence of a Father who delights to listen. However, if we believe prayer is truly this powerful, and if prayer is the place where trust expands in our relationship with God and where his promises come to life, then why is it that so many of us still struggle to pray? Family, it's not simply because we're busy and it's not just that life is full of distractions, but as we've seen throughout this series and we see today that the Bible makes clear, we have an enemy who does not play fair. And he knows that if he can cut off your prayer life, he can cut you off from the power of God in the fight. And when it comes specifically to prayer, all Satan has to do is to get you to believe one of his subtle lies about God or even about you for him to obtain the upper hand in the fight. And so it's Satan's subtle whisper saying, you've got this. Don't bother God. And if we fail to stay alert and persistent in our prayers, as Paul urges us to do in verse 18, we believe within our hearts the lie of self-sufficiency that sounds like, man, I can handle this. And when the lie, right, That lie that gets embedded within us when we face a problem, prayer is our last resort instead of our first instinct. So Pastor Mike touched on this a few weeks ago, but maybe it's Satan's lie of doubt in God's care, which within us sounds like, does he even hear me? Satan is using anything he can to distort the Father's heart, painting him as a God who is distant, unavailable, and disinterested in what is going on in your life. So Psalm 77, some of the soul-disturbing questions Asaph brings up, I imagine, are questions that we may have pondered at some point ourselves in our lives. So he cries out asking, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And family, these types of questions that we see in God's word should let you know that you can come to him honestly with where you are, your questions and your heavy heart filled with burdens. It's not too much for God. But often it's Satan's subtle lie of there's no way you can come to God with all that you've done. It's the destructive and unbiblical understanding of shame and guilt within us that says, I can't come before God like this. I can't. And this leads us to strive and work and do all it is that we can do to clean ourselves up before we pray, only to find that we can't actually solve our sin issue successfully, so we stay away from God altogether. Or maybe it's the distraction and hurry that says, I'll just pray later. Family, Satan will use anything, even really good things, to keep you distracted if it means creating distance from you and God. And so he doesn't have to make you stop believing in God, but just too busy to seek him. And we also see Satan working through fear of inadequacy, which sounds like, I just don't know what to say. I don't even know what to say. Right? Have you ever held back from praying, whether in public or maybe even in private, because you were worried you just wouldn't get it right? So if I'm honest, even as a ministry leader, I've had moments where, man, I refrained from praying to God because I was so worried about just getting it wrong or worried about what other people might think in the room. And in those moments, Satan has convinced us that prayer is primarily about eloquence rather than relationship. Our enemy also attacks us through the lie of apathy to keep us from praying within our hearts. It sounds like, I don't even want to. I don't even want to. And in those moments, right, the enemy has dulled our affections, making everything else seem more satisfying than God. Family, you have to see it. Our enemy isn't just fighting against us out there in the world. No, he fights against us right here in the silence, where prayer either lives or dies in our lives. And please don't miss it this morning, family. If Satan can keep you from praying through pride, doubt, shame, distraction, fear, or apathy, then he's already disarmed you. Yes, yes. But when you pray, when you dare to trust, you bring the full weight of God's promises and presence into the fight. And this is why Paul is pleading to the church then, and certainly to us today, you gotta pray at all times. It's not, let me pray on Sundays and that'll sustain me through the week. It's not even a casual posture of prayer every now and again. Family, if communion with God is at all times, we ought to be praying at all times. And if prayer is communion with God, praying at all times can look a number of different ways. So consider the way that you connect with family and friends. It might look like a quick text, and other times it's a phone call, maybe a written letter if you're old school, or if they're your ride or die friends, right? Like it's just, you're in constant communication with them, hours of just talking and shooting the breeze and laughing and just communing. And prayer works the same way. We're not required to squeeze God into the margins of our day. Like an appointment on the calendar, calling on God to keep his promises is meant to be woven through our lives. So we're praying always and in all types of ways, right? So it's private, it's public, it's talking, it's silence. It's just silence and calling out to God with your mind, and he hears. Journaling, you're writing your prayers. Pastor David has a great resource, Pray the Word, a podcast. He takes 6 minutes to just pray through the scriptures and is asking God to come through on his promises. It's this as-you-go way of life that you're in constant communication with God. So it's when we begin to treat our prayer life as something separate from our actual life that becomes dangerous and opens the door for the enemy to come in and attack. And Paul continues this charge in Ephesians 6, 18, to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, this could be a whole sermon by itself, but for the sake of time, what Paul is getting at when he says pray in the Spirit is having your prayers guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is God within you. So it's a lot more than simply speaking words, but about praying with the heart that's following the Spirit's lead, allowing him to shape your prayers and inspire your requests. So Romans 8, 26 speaks to this. Paul, writing to another church in Rome, said this on praying in the Spirit. He said, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So in other words, God, by the power of his Spirit, is desiring to help you in the moments where you don't even have words to say. The Spirit aids us and is leading us in prayer that is characterized by a deep dependence on God as we fight in the dark. And I've seen this firsthand. If you weren't here last Sunday, we got to witness baptisms. One of the brothers, James, got baptized. And it was, man, so powerful hearing his testimony. But one of the pivotal moments in his life when things were just in shambles, man, you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. And in my own life, it was October 2016, Wake Forest, North Carolina. I took my now wife on a date, first date. We go to this coffee shop. We go to a park. I basically put her in the friend zone, like a friend zoned her. It's a term that means I wasn't trying to be with her, in essence. So I told her, man, I'm because I'm not all in, I'm all out. Me being the one that wasn't thinking clearly was like, man, now I got to take her back to apartment, you know? So we get in the car, and it's just, obviously it's awkward, and she's silent and probably upset, and I'm like, I don't even know what to say, you know? And so we're driving, pull up to her apartment, and it was like, all right, I'll... you want to pray? You know? So she was like, okay. So I prayed. You know, I didn't know what to do. So what do I do? Man, I was like, I need to pray. So we prayed. She got out upset, but she must have been literally left that time and went to her knees in prayer, because here we are 3 kids later. Amen. So, but man, I also had this come to mind. I was in time and preparation for these scriptures in Ephesians, and I was immediately drawn to a family member of mine. And so we throw this term where I come from, it's just prayer warrior. Man, that person's a prayer warrior. Like when you got something going on, you're calling them, because you know good and well they're going to be on their knees interceding for you with whatever's going on. And she is that. But it was like, literally, I can't get the image out of my mind, and this is where my mind went. I was like, well, I gotta hit her up. But it was around the same time, 2016. We went to Jerusalem. So a team of us went to Jerusalem, and I'm in the we're in the lobby area with a few other members, just shooting the breeze late into the night. And so what happens is we call it a night. It's like, it's super late. What are we doing? We gotta wake up in the morning. So I begin to go to my room. And it's quiet because it's late. And sure enough, as I'm walking past this family member's room, like, I literally could just hear her and her roommate just crying out to God, like crying out to God, just in desperation mode, just praying and lifting up God. And it was like, man, like they are going in right now. But y'all, it just stuck with me so much because I'm like, man, they're taking it seriously. And so, you know, in light of that, I called her up and I was like, man, what, like, Romy, what began in you, or like, what transpired in your life to like allow you to take prayer so seriously? And then she dropped this wisdom on me. She said, when you've been delivered from some things and God comes through, how can you not pray to him? In other words, it was in her moment of desperation that led her to dependence on God. And I believe this is true of us, y'all. When you've arrived at a place of desperation, you're at a prime time to depend on God. And when you depend on God with all of your heart, he's promised to give you divine help. I believe that with all of my soul. One of the clearest ways we see this in scripture is in 2 Corinthians 20, Judah, which was the area that God's people occupied, was surrounded by an overwhelming army. They were completely outnumbered. And so Jehoshaphat, who was king over Judah at the time, called the people together and he prays. And he does it by this, rehearsing who God is in verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Are you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Then he recalls God's promises. Verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And then Jehoshaphat follows this up by confessing their helplessness. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. And then he gives words that have resonated with many generations after him. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Family, haven't we all faced those kind of moments? In seasons of desperation where your heart cries out, God, the diagnosis has come back. I don't know what to do. God, my child continues to love the world over your ways, and I don't know what to do. God, my marriage is falling apart. I don't know what to do. God, I have this life-altering decision to make, but I don't know what to do. God, I can't find work to pay the bills or provide for my family. I don't know what to do. God, I can't stop going to the bottle, the screen, the pills, or fill in the blank. I don't know what to do. God, I'm unsure how life will look when this person passes. God, I don't know what to do. Church, please hear me. In the changing seasons of struggle, the answer will always be the same. Look to the hills to where your help comes from because it's coming from the Lord. It's coming from the Lord. Our divine help comes from the Lord, and God's response to Jehoshaphat is what he's telling you in the fight. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not even yours. It's mine. It's God's. And here's the great news that speaks of a greater king fighting a greater battle. Right? If Jehoshaphat had reason to trust in the Lord, we have even more. Jehoshaphat's story was just a shadow, y'all, and a signpost pointing us forward, because the true and greater king in Jesus stepped onto the battlefield for us. On the cross, right, faced the horde of sin, death, and Satan. Jesus saw us in our state of sin and disobedience against God and knew we could not save ourselves. So in and by his grace, love, and his mercy towards us, right, he says, I'll fight for them. Jesus covering the cost of our sin with the sacrifice of his life at the cross. He fought in the dark for us. He died in our place, and in his resurrection, he proved once and for all that the battle belongs to the Lord. And if the greater battle of sin and death has been won by Jesus and his power, we now live as recipients of the treasures of Christ's victory. And so now, when you pray, you're able to do so with confidence that he is alive. Grave is empty, y'all. And you don't have to hope someone might hear. You can pray with assurance that God is actually listening to every word that you are giving him. And that's why Paul says we can pray boldly. We can pray persistently. And we can pray trustfully because the promises we're clinging to have already been secured by the blood of Jesus. And when our hearts have soaked up the satisfying water of the gospel, prayer is just the outpouring of our heart's response. Yes. So when Psalm 77, like questions come about in your heart, you can recall God's promises that are sure to come through. Right? So if you question his love for you, you can call out the promise of a Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you question whether or not he's forgotten you, you can cling to the promise of Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Family, that is a promise. Amen. That's a promise. J.I. Packer once said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Family, if that doesn't get to the heart of prayer, I don't know what does. Because at the center of prayer isn't what we're communicating, it's who we're communicating to. Like, we're talking to God. Father. We're talking to God, our Father, the God who isn't distant nor deaf, but in every way, God, he's attentive and eager to hear from those who call upon him with an honest heart. And as his children, that changes how we fight. It changes how we wield the weapon of prayer in the war zone. It's our source and our and lifeline we have in the middle of the battlefield, right? To call God our Father in prayer is to anchor ourselves in the deepest reality of Christianity, which is this: we belong to God. We are loved by God. And he will always keep his promises. And maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. If I could, can I in love ask you directly, what's keeping you from trusting Jesus? Because if this is true, that God through Jesus would offer you access into his family as his son or his daughter, forgiving you of your sin and give you his ear to your prayers, then why not believe? Why not trust him today? And if this is you, do you know where to start to receive his invitation? Prayer. I encourage you in this next moment to do just that. Nothing crazy or complex, but being aware that true intimacy is an acquired thing, right? It's something that develops, but only develops with honesty. So just come honestly to God with where you're at. If you do that, I assure you, he will meet you there right in your seat. And for those of us who are in Christ, right, this is our joy, it's our strength. It's not a duty, but in every way, family, it is a delight, right? We get to pray to God, our Father. So circling back to the question I gave you at the start, right? What would change in your life if you actually believe that God was bending low to hear you and that every promise he's ever made will stand unbroken? Here's what we're gonna do right now. So we're gonna do what the word invites us to do and just pray. So doubling back to what I shared earlier, for some of you, the silence of prayer, it's just felt heavy because of fear, thinking, what if I don't hear anything back? For others, it's a shame where you really believe you can't come to God with all that you've done, or you may be in the room holding apathy and you just don't want to pray right now. For many of us in the room, I would say it's the constant noise. It's distraction of life that keeps us from just slowing down. And slowing down long enough to be still before God. But remember, none of those things disqualifies you. In fact, those are the very places where God, that's where he extends the invite to come honestly before him. So prayer isn't about you getting it perfect. It's about coming to your Father with where you really are. So I just want to give us a few moments to do just that. Set aside the noise, right? To name what's true about your own heart. Fear, shame, apathy, distraction, and just bring it to God. Take a moment, be with God, and then I'll step back up here in a minute. Let's just allow the Spirit of God to guide our prayers. We'll put a few prompts to help you pray. But if you want, feel free to circle up with some around you. If that'll help you in this time, feel free to do just that. Just call out to God together. But let's allow the Spirit of God to guide our prayers and change our focus from our weakness to His worthiness. And remember, as we are praying all across this room, the one we pray to has already won the battle, y'all. He's already got the victory. And that we can call out to Him with confidence for Him to come through on His promises in our lives and in the lives of those in which that we love. So just take a moment and let's pray expectantly, right? As Paul says earlier in his letter, man, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly far than we can ever ask or imagine. Let's pray and really trust that God hears and that He's going to act. So take a moment, continue to pray, and then we'll worship here after a few minutes.